This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park.
Today marks the beginning of what the church calls Holy Week. What's that all about? Well, one definition of the word holy is to be set apart for sacred use. So this coming week for Christians around the world is a week that is set apart. It is special. It is unique. Now, does this mean that other weeks are not holy? Of course not. But it does mean that for the next few days, we are heightening our awareness. We are focusing our attention on the story of Jesus, who he is, what he has done for us, and what God wants to do in our lives. This week, the season of Lent will conclude, and the Jesus story that we've been walking through will reach a crescendo. It's helpful to know where we've been. We celebrated Christ's birth together in Bethlehem at Christmas. We remembered his baptism at Epiphany, his temptation in the wilderness, the calling of his disciples, Jesus' dynamic ministry of teaching and preaching and healing people, his radical hospitality to outsiders, his challenge to the powers of evil. And now the whole Jesus story is going to come into focus through the events that are going to unfold this coming week. So here's what I love about Holy Week and what I kind of want to offer to all of us this morning as we begin. The goal of this week is not primarily to get more information, right? There's no how-to sermon today. The focus this week, and really of our worship every week, is the grand story of what God and his great love has done for us in Jesus Christ and what that means for our lives together. And so what I want to say to you is whether this is your first time to kind of experience Holy Week or maybe it's your 60th time, the best way to discover the good news of this week is to enter the story of Jesus for ourselves, believing that God will meet us right where we are. And I believe he will. I've seen it happen over and over again. So that's the invitation for us this Holy Week. Be present to the story with your body, with your mind, with your heart. We're going to be doing that together as the week unfolds on Monday, Thursday, on Good Friday, and then next week on Easter Sunday. Today, we enter the high drama of this final week of Jesus' earthly ministry with what is called the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. It's a very emotionally charged event. It's recorded in all four Gospels, and it's been reenacted throughout the world, throughout church history, so we know it is a significant event. And I want to explore this event this morning together by reflecting on Jesus' preparation, his transportation, and his destination. So let's talk first about Jesus' preparation. Jesus was preparing for this moment that we just heard Mel read about very boisterously, and I loved it. None of the events of Holy Week, including this triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, were a surprise to Jesus. If you look back in Luke chapter 9, it says that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. So everything that unfolds after that is building toward the events that are going to unfold once he reaches Jerusalem. So this was an intentional path that Jesus was taking, and he was prepared for it. Multiple times, Jesus told his disciples, he tried to prepare them for what was to come. He told them, when we reach Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be handed over to the authorities, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to be killed. But the disciples didn't understand it. It didn't register with them what was coming. Only later would it become fully clear to them. But that did not deter Jesus. He had been preparing for this path to Jerusalem. We even get details about how Jesus prepared to enter the city in a very particular way. He sends two disciples ahead where he tells them that they're going to find a young colt that is tied up, and when they get there, they are to untie the donkey and bring it to Jesus. And if anybody asks them what they're doing or why they're untying this colt, they're just simply to say, "The Lord needs it." Isn't that such a great line? The Lord needs it. So sure enough, they get to the village, and just as Jesus had told them, there's a colt, it's tied up. They begin to untie the colt, and the owner sees them untying his donkey, and they say, "Why are you taking my donkey? What are you doing?" And of course they say, "The Lord needs it." And apparently, that's all that was needed. They take the donkey, and they go back to Jesus. Now, I have to be honest with you. I'm not suggesting today that that line is going to work for you in everyday life. Every time you feel like you need something. I mean, I just imagine myself, you know, I'm approaching midlife here. And tell my wife, hey, I'm going to get a new motorcycle. And she says, why do you need that? And I just say, well, you know, the Lord needs it. I don't know if that would work. If that works for you, we need to talk. What's going on here? What's this all about? Well, it could be that Jesus knew the owner, right? That this person was a disciple, and he had made this arrangement, and he had made preparations in advance so that when the disciples showed up and they said, the Lord needs it, he's like, ah, that's Jesus. I'm going to release the donkey. But it could also be that there's a statement being made here about Jesus and his role in what was going to unfold this Holy Week. Now, there's a little play on words in the original language here. The word owner actually shares a root with the word Lord. And so when the owner asks why they're taking his colt and they say, the Lord needs it, they're in essence saying, hey, the owner, capital O, needs it. And he knows what's going on. It's a subtle statement about Jesus as the true owner and ruler over all things. So here's this little reminder for all of us that when we acknowledge that everything in our lives, everything we have, belongs to the Lord, even our stuff, even our treasured possessions, that when we release it to him, he can redeem it. He can use it for his mission. The Lord needs it. But this is not just about the donkey. It's a proclamation about who Jesus is. He's going into Jerusalem, and he's going not as a victim or as a martyr who is going to be surprised by what's going to happen. No, he is the Lord who owns it all. He is the master. He is the initiator of this whole redemption story. And he's going to go into Jerusalem on purpose, and he's going to do exactly what the Father has called him to do. And he's going to do it all as an act of divine love for you and for me. Jesus was preparing for this journey. He was not surprised by it. The Lord needs it. All right, let's reflect together on Jesus' transportation. We're told that after the disciples bring this donkey back to Jesus, they put him on it, and people began to spread their cloaks on the road ahead. Some of the other gospels say that they took palm branches and they began waving them as we were earlier in the air. A large crowd of disciples gathered and they began to praise God with a loud voice. And this text in Luke says, for all the deeds or the miracles that they had seen Jesus. So sometimes you just need to use your imagination with the Bible. And this is one of those points for me. I love to imagine all the people that Jesus has healed and forgiven and set free showing up at this event. And they are praising God for all that they've seen him do and say. I imagine Bartimaeus, you know, whom Jesus gave his sight, watching Jesus walk into the city. I imagine the Samaritan woman at the well whom Jesus gave her dignity and gave living water, that she is gushing with praise over what Jesus has done for her. I imagine Mary and Martha, and then there's Lazarus who's received life from Jesus, and there he is worshiping God. All these people whose lives have been transformed by Jesus, there they are praising God as he enters Jerusalem. What's going on here? Well, you know, it's only about a mile and a half or so from where Jesus was at this point to Jerusalem. So why doesn't he just walk, right? Why does he need a donkey? Well, it's not because Jesus was tired. It's not because he was injured. What we're seeing unfold here is a procession. It's a parade. It's a celebration. But it's not just because Jesus is a healer. It's not just because he's popular among some of the people. This scene is packed with symbolism. Listen to what the crowds were singing. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. It's an adaptation of the psalm we read earlier together, Psalm 118, which was a royal psalm that was used when a king was entering Israel. Matthew's gospel is actually very explicit. It says this scene is the fulfillment of the words of the Hebrew prophet Zechariah, See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey. There are other Old Testament texts that we could note that refer to Israel's king riding on a donkey, to cloaks being thrown onto the ground before him when a new king is proclaimed for the nation. So you can see what's going on here. Jesus is making a powerful statement with his entrance. There's a new king in town, and it's me. You can imagine the excitement among his disciples as Jesus enters the city during Passover time, nonetheless, to singing and shouting and palm branches. I mean, this would rival any political rally that you can imagine. Passions were high. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, was on the move. This is the moment of victory. Jesus is king, and he has arrived to sit on his throne in the capital city. Praise God. This is it. You can also imagine the kind of conflict that such an event would raise among religious leaders, and then this guy who's, by the way, named King Herod. It's why the Pharisees told Jesus when people started praising him, hey, you need to shut your disciples up. You're going to cause problems here. You're going to cause a revolution. But what they didn't understand is that Jesus' procession was going to be different than what many expected. See, there were hopes around this time that there would be an uprising, that there would be a new king for Israel, and that he would come, he would defeat the Romans, he would bring peace to the earth. But unlike some of the processions that happened around the Roman Empire, which often featured royal attendants and, you know, banners and all the stuff that had been plundered from war, and most importantly, these generals on these massive horses walking in to the city and declaring victory. No, Jesus comes riding in on a humble donkey, and the garments that are being thrown on the ground, they're not made of gold and silk. They're not royalty. They are the clothes of the humble and the poor of the nation. And the song that they were singing, it isn't about violence. It's not about power. It's not about winning victories. It's the song that echoed the song that the angels sang when Jesus was born. Peace and glory in the highest heaven. So you see what's unfolding. Jesus is making a statement with his mode of transportation. And it's not just that he is the king, but of what kind of king he has come to be. Instead of waging war, he came waging peace. Instead of bringing weapons of iron, he brought a weapon of love. Instead of taking power, he was going to come and he was going to give up all his power for the sake of the world. There's a reminder, I think, and perhaps a challenge for us who would call Jesus our king. And that is that the values of the kingdom of Jesus are always going to be at odds with the kingdoms of this world. Christ came not to conquer by force, but to persuade by love. He is not interested in establishing a kingdom of armies and splendor, but of lowliness and servanthood. He didn't come to help us take over nations or win a majority in elections, but to win hearts and minds. His kingdom has no borders. It's different, friends, than the kingdoms of this world. And if we find ourselves, our faith compelling us to wage battles with our enemies or try to win arguments or win culture wars, or finding ourselves praising violence or even just using power to exert control over people in our relationships, we need to be reminded that Jesus did not come as the warrior king on the horse. He came as the servant king on a donkey. He is the king of peace, and his way is always peace. And this leads us finally to his destination. Where was this triumphal entry going to take Jesus? How is he going to bring peace to a world as conflicted as the one you and I live in? As he summited the Mount of Olives, he looked to the west. Here's what Jesus would have seen as he entered the city. This is a modern day photo of Jerusalem from where Jesus would have stood. And where you see the dome is where the temple of the Lord would have been. The gold of the temple would have been gleaming in the sunlight, reflecting onto Jesus even as he entered the city and made his way down the path into Jerusalem. Where was he going? He was going here. He was going to Jerusalem, the holy city. And it is here that Jesus would weep over it because it was not ready to receive the kind of king that he was going to be. It's here that he was going to remind people that the temple was designed to draw people to God, not deflect them away or keep them away. It's here that he was going to wash his disciples' feet and share a meal with them and teach them how to serve one another in love. It's here that Jesus was going to be betrayed by a friend, where he was going to be arrested, where he was going to stand before Pilate and stand before another king named Herod. It's here that the crowd would cry, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him." It's here that a crown of thorns would be placed on his head, mocking his royalty. And Jesus would eventually be entered into another procession, this time through the streets of the city and out to a place called the Skull, where he would be lifted up and a sign would be placed over him. And you know what it said? The King. The road of triumphal entry was going to take Jesus to the cross. And it was going to look like a defeat, but it is where he would demonstrate the victorious power of the kingdom of God, of God's love. This is where Jesus' triumphal entry is going to take him. And if we will enter the story in faith, being fully present, it's where it's going to take us as well. Straight to the foot of the cross, straight to the heart of God. So this week, the invitation for us, for all of us, let's prepare to receive him as our King, as our Lord, whatever it means. Let us take up our cross. Let us follow him on the path where it leads. Let's raise our voices in praise and worship to glorify Jesus for what he has done and who he is for all of us.